بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد، وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني في قولي، اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما يا رب العالمين. أيها السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Alhamdulillah, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The half of Ramadan has gone, and we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He bless us in the remaining half, inshallah ta'ala. I just realized we're on to part 16 of Surah Hud, mashallah, and we're right on track in terms of getting through the surah and trying to take out as many lessons and understand the importance of every single ayah and what Allah ta'ala wanted us to derive from it. So I make dua to Allah that He raises us on the day of judgment with the noble angels and with the Prophet because of our love and devotion towards this book. So inshallah, let's continue from where we left off last time, which is we just saw the destruction of the people of Thamud. So far we went through three nations, went through Nuh, Hud, and Salih alayhimus salam. So what we find is that each one of them, they had their own specialties, their uniqueness, but each one rejected the message in the same way, being stubborn and rude. There was just one extra point I want to make about the people of Thamud, was that the Prophet ﷺ actually meant when he passed by the land of Thamud, which was Al-Hijr, right? If you look it up, it's going to come up as Hijra. It's the northwest area of the Arabian Peninsula in Saudi Arabia. So when the Prophet ﷺ was coming back from there, or when he was going through there rather, he said, لا تدخلوا على هؤلاء القوم المعذبين إلا أن تكونوا باكين. The Prophet ﷺ said, do not enter on these punished people except in the state of crying. And if you cannot cry, then do not enter upon them for fear of receiving what they received. So when we see these places, we're not supposed to take them as tourist attractions. Unfortunately, it's going to come up when we talk about the people of Nuh, people of Lut, alayhi salam, sorry. When we speak about the people of Lut, alayhi salam, and the Dead Sea, when we discuss that part too, you're going to see that people have a weird tendency to go visit these places and just look at these monuments and artifacts, you know, without actually realizing there was a punishment here, you know. And I look at the same way when I look at pyramids and things like that. These are people that were punished from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I find it to be very interesting. I saw this, that thus the site had earned a reputation as a cursed place, right? The people of Thamud are punished for the practice of idol worship, being struck by an earthquake and lightning blasts. Thus the site has earned a reputation as a cursed place, an image which the national government is attempting to overcome as it seeks to develop Madain Salih for its potential for tourism. You know? Ajib, right? So, and unfortunately, because, you know, there's a certain perspective which is against Islam. And so our perspective as Muslims is very different from what the world would see. People are living here to live it up. And rather, we're living here to live it up in the next life. And so people will take the Madain Salih and make it a tourist attraction, because why? It creates more business. May Allah give us understanding. It'll come up again when we talk about the Dead Sea. So don't worry about that. So what we're learning as a khulasa, as a summary, is that the tragedy that befell these nations after what? There were a couple of things that we saw. The tragedy came because of them being stubborn and arrogant against the truth. There are people that were not, they weren't accepting or they weren't rejecting rather because of the fact that they had a good reason. They were started to reject it because they just didn't want to follow it. And so what we find is Islam is blatantly clear. It's so obvious for everyone who wants to become a Muslim because the proofs are so resoundingly clear. There's no doubt about it in any way you're looking about Islam. The only reason why we won't want to practice Islam, because there's a feeling in our emotions, there's a part of us that does not want to submit. We don't want to become Muslim, those who become those who submit. So there's one thing there. And then the second thing that we learned is that when people disrespect the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because of disrespect, it could bring down the punishment of Allah ta'ala even quicker onto this world, like we saw with the people of Thamud. So we're learning this as a general rule about how the punishment of Allah ta'ala will descend on people, out of stubbornness and disrespect, okay? And so when we started this discussion about Surah Hud, and the reason why I'm mentioning these things is because in order to link it up to the next story, is that when we started the discussion of Surah Hud, is that we wanted to answer an important question. The question was what the Prophet ﷺ said. The question was this, he said, شَيَّبَتْنِي Hud, that Surah Hud has aged me, has grayed me, has made my hairs into gray, has worn me out. And we wanted to know why. Why was it the case that the Prophet ﷺ is being worn out? And I want you all to be clear about, I want to be clear about everything, about this for everyone here, is that it's not about just destructions of people. Because every single surah, you'll find that a good bulk of the surahs of the Quran speak about the destructions of nations. A'raf, you know, A'raf is a huge section. We find Yunus also is a big section. We're going to find different surahs. Anbiya has a certain portion of it as well. And various surahs have different, you know, destructions. So it's not enough for me to study the Quran and tell myself that the Prophet ﷺ, because he's just reading in Surah Hud, that's what's bothering him. The reason is probably more closer to this, that the destruction of a prophet's people brings tremendous grief to them, right? There's a big sadness that comes onto a prophet's heart. What I tried to highlight through every single one of these stories was, you probably noticed that Nuh alayhi salam had so much love for his people, Hud had so much love for his people, and Salih alayhi salam had so much love for their people, okay? So this to me is a more palatable or more closer reason for why a prophet like Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would feel a bit of sadness and grief, and it would feel like he aged out or got worn out because of Surah Hud. Because of the fact that he has to accept that, you know, the grief of the Prophet, he has to accept that there was nothing else he could do, you know? Is that once everyone gets their chance towards guidance, and there's no more that a Prophet could say or anything they can act on, that's it. The punishment of Allah will come down right after. So there has to be acceptance from the Prophet that if the punishment of Allah is decreed, there's nothing else he could say. And that seems like more of a closer reason as to why the Prophet ﷺ would feel that. And this actually relates back to another ayah, an ayah in Surah Hud, in ayah number 12. It says, so perhaps you leave some of what was revealed to you and you feel distressed because they say, why hasn't a treasure been sent down to him? Or why hasn't an angel come with him? Right? This was the ayah we keep going back to, because the Prophet ﷺ is feeling the sadness. And why is he feeling the sadness? Is because maybe if he just brings down this treasure, or maybe just brings down an angel, maybe they will believe. And so his heart is all connected to the belief of his people. The Prophet ﷺ just wants them to believe so badly. But Allah reminds the Prophet ﷺ and tells him that your job isn't guidance. Your job is to warn. Innama anta nazir. It's in ayah number 12. You're only a warner. They have to make the decision themselves. No matter how much we love people around us, the decision has to come from the people around us. We can't force a decision on anyone. No one is forced into their religion. And then Allah Ta'ala says at the end of the ayah, Allah Ta'ala takes care of all things. Wallahu ala kulli shayin wakil. O Prophet of Islam, that's not your job. That's not your responsibility. Don't be worried about that. And this is what the next story is about. To learn to accept. To learn to accept. And at the same time, you're going to see another example about how kind prophets are, how kind prophets were to their people. We're going to see in the next story. And what is the next story? It's actually the story of Lut alayhi salam. Okay. If you're talking about the most indecent or the worst people in all of mankind, I think the Quran would make a very strong argument to say that the people of Lut alayhi salam were the worst people. Okay. And I can make that case for you, and I will, inshallah, when we get there. They are the height of indecency. You're going to see some amazing things about Lut alayhi salam within that story. And a lot of things that we need to know about these prophets, about Hud, Salih, Ibrahim, Lut alayhi salam. We don't know a lot of things. And I want to make sure we understand who these prophets were and understand their level, about what kind of individuals, amazing people that they were in this life, okay? But actually, the story doesn't start off with Lut alayhi salam. It starts off in another place. It starts off in a place with a man, a very old and aged man, a man who has lived his life dedicated to worshiping Allah and calling people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's lived with his wife who had married her in such a young age, and they've literally lived decades with each other, decades upon decades with each other. And this man has faithfully worshipped Allah Ta'ala. But there has come a time now, and you know, it's been what? He's about 90 or, you know, close to 100 or something. And he doesn't have any children from this old wife of his. And this man is Ibrahim alayhi salam, right? وَلَقَدَ جَاءَتْ رُسُولُنَا إِبْرَاهِيمَ بِالْبُشْرَى قَالُوا سَلَامًا قَالَ سَلَامٌ فَمَا لَبِثَ أَنْ جَاءَ بِعِجْلٍ حَنِيثٍ. So when our messengers or emissaries came to Ibrahim alayhi salam with wonderful news. So when they came with wonderful news, they first started off saying salam, okay? And Ibrahim alayhi salam said salam back to them. So if you're translating in Arabic, it comes out much clearer than the English. Qalu salama, qala salam. In a long story short, you remember our difference between a verb and a noun. When you use a verb, it's for a certain time and place. And when you're using a noun, it's permanent, it's always. Qalu salama, they said salam in a certain time. And Ibrahim alayhi salam said salamun, saying, always, forever will peace be upon you. So they said, may peace be with you for a certain time. And Ibrahim alayhi salam said, may peace always be with you. So he actually added additional, he put a bit more layer on top of the salam, which is, by the way, when we give salam, you always are supposed to respond with more. If someone says, salamu alaikum, You say wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. You add a bit more on top of that, whatever they gave you before. So this is the way that Ibrahim alayhi salam is also responding. And so what happens is what? Then فَلَمَّا لَبِثَ أَنْ جَاءَ بِعِجْلٍ حَنِيثٍ. Without delay, he brought in a roasted calf. Without even asking their names, who they were, what people they were, where did they come from, what is this, what is that? He didn't ask any question. There's no questions whatsoever. He went without delay to bring in a roasted calf. Now I need you all to understand this, that Muslims absolutely love guests. This is a fundamental akhlaqi, ethical principle of Muslims, that we love to have guests, okay? And it's something that it's not, oh my God, my money, my house, my wealth. No. Throw all those things out the window. The Prophet ﷺ said first and foremost, Man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawmil akhir falyukrim dhaifa. Whoever really believes in Allah and the last day should honor his guest, okay? The Prophet ﷺ says, if you believe in Allah and you believe in qiyamah and akhirah, then you should honor your guest. The Prophet ﷺ first, he highlights that. Then what else do we find? The Prophet ﷺ said, if a guest arrives, then it is wajib on every Muslim to serve him the night's meal. That it is the right of the guest. In Islam, guests have rights. Guests have rights and hosts also have rights. But if you're looking at the weight of what the guest has, as soon as he comes in, that's his. Whatever he wants, whatever he can take, whatever I can give, that's what he gets. So the Prophet ﷺ actually said that it's wajib on every Muslim to serve him the night's meal. And then the Prophet ﷺ clarified that the next day and the next day, and how long does a guest have for limits? And there are all these rules, you know, about guests. You know, what can I do? What can I say? I want to speak so much about the ethics of Islam, the akhlaq of Islam, even rules about these types of things. But, you know, unfortunately, we come from a community and a society that, you know, you only speak about ibadat. As soon as you talk about what Muslims should do on the outside, people are like, no, brother, don't talk about, you know, I don't want to know about what Muslims, you know, just tell me how to pray my namaz, you know, let me learn how to pray my salah. That's all people care about, la ilaha illallah. You know, and when you start speaking about, you know, akhlaq and how to be a good Muslim, but treating our wives well and being good parents and things like that, then, you know, even when people are wearing masks, I can see their faces start to twitch and look so angry. Allah forgive us and give us tawfiq. I wish there comes a day where we can speak about these things, about how Muslims are truly supposed to be on every single forefront. So in any case, the Prophet ﷺ continues and says, and look at this, I want you all to note this, that the Prophet ﷺ, again, about a house, the Prophet ﷺ always wanted that people don't take up too much space. Use enough space for yourself and for your family. And everything else, the Prophet ﷺ didn't like that people would adorn it from the outside or you know, build extra floors and all these things. There's a question of the space that's being used for these things and the money that's being required to make these things. The Prophet ﷺ, along with that though, listen to this. The Prophet ﷺ said, a bed for a man, meaning a room for a man. وَبَدْ وَفِرَاشٌ لِزَوْجَتِي. And a bed or limra'atihi, or a bed and a bed for his wife. وَثَالِثٌ لِلضَّيْفِ. And then the Prophet says a third one for his guest. In other words, the Prophet says that sometimes when husband and wife get a little angry with each other, they need to cool off. So they'll go to one room and another room. And then mashallah, they come back and be lovey-dovey, you know, mashallah. So sometimes you just need that time to cool off. So two rooms, the Prophet says, have separate areas for both husband and wife. And then the Prophet said, and I allow you to have an extra room for a guest. Three rooms in the house for a guest. And then the Prophet says, and if you have any more, that's for shaitan. Okay? So the Prophet, you can imagine that a man who's about making sure we're minimalist, so we live with exactly what we need. He says, make sure in your life, in your family, your house, you have room for guests to come by. You know? When you buy a house, we always make niyyah. Ya Allah, these extra rooms in the house, make them for guests. Mehman. We love them so much. And the Prophet, it's not just for them. It's for us. The Prophet said, al-khayr. Ya'ti. The Prophet says, good is asra, that goodness comes to a house quicker, you know, into a house where there are frequent guests, faster than a knife goes to a camel's hump. To the Arabs, the best part of the camel was the hump. I never tasted it. I don't think I want to taste it. But the point is that they would love to chop it as quickly as they can. You know, it's like the part of the cake that has like the, you know, the nice little cherry on top, you know, the nice tasty part of the meal. So they quickly want to chop it so they could eat it. The Prophet says, faster than the knife goes to the camel, is the fact that when there are frequent guests in a person's house, there'll be goodness in that house. The Prophet, and he kept highlighting this, and I just want to give you one more story from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. They reported that a guest, you know, spent the night with a person from the Ansar, right, from the person from the Sahaba of Medina, and he had nothing with him but food, enough for himself and his children. So the guest went to that person's house to have some food, but there was nothing in his house. When he went back home, he told his wife, he says, we have a guest today. And he goes, and the wife says, we don't have anything except for ourselves and our children. So the man said to his wife, he said, look, put the children put the children to sleep, and put out the lamp, and serve the guests with what you have with you. So when he put out the lamp, he would pretend to eat, and his wife would pretend to eat, and then the guests would eat everything, and they wouldn't have anything. They would sleep in that night without any food. The children would be put to sleep without food, but they would make sure their guest was fed to his fill, to his full. And so what we find is, it was on this occasion that Allah Ta'ala reveals a verse for these people. An ayah of the Quran came down because of the fact that people were really hospitable, really kind to their guests. And if I were to tell you about how many ayah talk about guests and neighbors and treating people well, you'd be amazed and stunned about how much Islam puts so much importance to this. And I want you all to know that this is the sunnah of Ibrahim alayhi salam. It said the first person, Sa'id ibn Musayyab and Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, they both narrate this, that they say Ibrahim alayhi salam was the first one to institute the sunnah of entertaining guests. If you're talking about something so prophetic, it is to take care of mehman, to make sure they're happy when they come in. And today, unfortunately, it is the opposite for us. We will entertain our guests, or we'll make sure our guests are happy when it involves disobeying Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So for example, if the guests won't, you know, they need music, we'll put on music. If the guests want that should be mixing, then we'll mix. If the guests want this, we'll do this, we'll do this. We'll do all the haram things, right? But when it comes to making sure that our guests, you know, like sometimes a guest might, you know, it might be rude. Sometimes guests might be rude. And then yet for some reason, we act like we're the bigger person at home. We're the host. How dare you come to my house? And how dare you insult me? The guest is the honor for us, not the other way around. Okay? The guest is the honor for us, not the other way around. The host is honored by the guest. The guest is not honored by the host. This is how Islam understands it. And I'm making it clear that the guest has the right. And that's why I always tell people that if you know your guest is going to have some issue with halal food, you should ask them beforehand. You know, we have these sensitivities in our community. I don't know why we can't just ask a question beforehand, just to clarify it. That way no one is uncomfortable. What's the problem? Like, if the guest has such a right in Islam, and we have to make sure we cater and tend to them, it's wajib on us to care for them. Why is it that we can't just clarify these things beforehand? And why do we think as a host, now we start to disrespect them and get upset when they start asking these questions? That the guest, they can literally ask everything right now and I don't have any say. I want you to understand that this is how to look at the host, Ibrahim alayhi salam, a prophet of Islam. These people are coming into his house. They have literally nothing. Look how he's going out of his way to make sure his guests have a proper meal. Ibrahim alayhi salam was a man who lived on the most simplest of things. In terms of life, you'll find the narration later on, we'll talk about it, that Ibrahim alayhi salam barely had any food, any water to drink. But when these guests come in, he doesn't even ask their name, doesn't ask who they are. Are they notable? Are they nobles? Are they professionals? Who are they? Do they have any degrees? None of those questions. They are my guests. So now let me get some food for them. So he goes out to go get a full calf, okay? A full calf. And I want you to note how long it takes. I had to do a lot of research for this. And I don't think it was the best idea to look up roast calf or roast lamb when you're fasting. I was really hungry looking through all this. But the point is that it takes some time to cook a lamb properly, okay? Or to cook a calf properly. It is a big piece of meat, right? And you're going to have to roast it. It's going to take some time. You know, I said 20, 25 minutes, 30 minutes, right? So it said it didn't take so long. It barely took any time for him to bring the calf to his guests. And I told myself that the only way this was logically possible, that he'd bring it so quickly, is that he was hoping for guests to come by. So he always made sure to have something ready for his guests. Can you imagine that? This is the type of person he was, that he made sure that if I could have a guest tonight, let's make sure some food and some supplies are ready for them. Sometimes I go with my wife to go and buy things at the store, and I bring a whole bunch of stuff, and she's like, why are you bringing all these things? And I tell her that maybe we'll have a guest tonight. You know, it's just nicer to be ready, you know, and just make sure our guests are happy. Let's get some ice cream. Let's get some sweets. Let's get some dessert, even though we don't eat any of these things. But we'll make sure that our guests, when they come home, they'll be happy. This is the training that we should teach to our children, so that way they'll be happy. That if someone comes to the house, they're not complaining. Sometimes even, may Allah forgive us, sometimes our sisters will complain. They'll say, why did you bring such and such guy? What is this? We're not ready. We should always be ready. We should always be happy and excited. This is what a Muslim's about. That's what we're all about. This is what it means. Contrast this to whom? The people of Nuh alayhi salam. When it comes to the people of Nuh alayhi salam, they barely could even look at these lowly people that were with Nuh alayhi salam. Look at them. Their eyes could even stare at them, could even look at them for a single moment. They would get so upset. Flip it to Ibrahim alayhi salam, whose eyes are completely cooled. He's relaxed by looking at his guests. That's how we should be. So excited and so happy. Now, unfortunately, we take it as an honor. I invited these people. I didn't invite these people. Who are we? These are the guests of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our house. We should be so happy that we have them here. May Allah give us tawfiq and understanding to never be that person who looks at ourselves as a person who's disrespecting our guests. We should always try our best to accommodate and make them as happy as we can, as comfortable as they can, and make our house fruitful and plentiful with guests, mashallah. Okay? So this is from the characteristics of a Muslim. فَلَمَّا رَأَىٰ أَيْدِيَهُمْ So, mashallah, I mention all this because Ibrahim al-Islam was mentioned with all these things. When he saw that their hands wasn't going near it, what happens is, of course, you know, that these guests aren't normal guests. When he saw that their hands did not reach towards the meal, نَكِيرَهُمْ He was suspicious now. وَأَوْجَسَ فِي مِنْهُمْ خِيفًا And he felt some fear from them. When Ibrahim al-Islam saw this, he became a little worried and a little nervous. And so what happened was, he realized immediately that they were angels. If I prepare such a scrumptious and such a beautiful meal, and this is ready for you, and even if you are a person who came with a bad intention, you would at least eat the meal first. And after I prepare the roast, come on, who wouldn't want to enjoy it? Even if you're my enemy, you'd say, all right, let's sit down, let's have some food. You know, forget it. When food comes down, everything stops. There's no more hatred and animosity. You know, the fastest way to a man's heart is through his stomach. You know what I'm saying? So what happens is what? The angels, he knows for a fact that they're angels. And he knows that angels descending is not a good sign. نَكِرَهُمْ أَوْ جَسَفِي نَفْسِ مِنْهُمْ خِيفًا He started to feel some weird agitation from them. A little anxious now. Because when they come down, it's not going to be good. Again, flip this because people of Makkah, they connect themselves to Ibrahim alayhi salam. And they ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, said, why doesn't an angel come down with them? Note that their forefather Ibrahim alayhi salam, when angels came down, he wasn't happy at all. Why are they asking for an angel to come down? They should not be asking at all. Rather, they should be worried and scared about what's going to happen. And so the Ibrahim alayhi salam, these guests, these angels said to him, قَالُوا لَا تَخَفْ إِنَّا أُرْسِلْنَا إِلَىٰ قَوْمِ لُوتٍ Don't be afraid. We've been sent against the people of Lut, the people of Lut alayhi salam. They said, we've been sent against the people of Lut alayhi salam. Okay? So they're trying to calm him down and say, don't worry. Lut alayhi salam's people is the ones that we've been sent to. وَمْرَأَتُهُ قَائِمَةٌ فَضَحِكَتْ فَبَشَّرْنَا بِإِسْحَاقُ مِنْ وَرَىٰ إِسْحَاقِ يَعْقُوبُ The most interesting thing the Quran does is it shifts from the perspective of Ibrahim alayhi salam, now shifts to the perspective of his wife. Okay, his wife is Sarah alayhi salam. She's been dutiful and dedicated to Ibrahim alayhi salam for decades. We don't know when they were married, but generally speaking, people used to be married in very young ages. You know, we're talking within their teenage years, they would have been married together. Ibrahim alayhi salam is roughly approximately over 100 by now. She's probably in her 80s. Okay, they are very, very old. You know, they're maybe even in the same age, or same age range. So the thing is that she's dutifully and dedicated with her husband, mashallah. And so she is a great believer. Don't think a prophet will get a wife, except that she is one of the most extraordinary believers of her time. وَمْرَأَتُهُ قَائِمَةٌ So Allah records her perspective because her perspective is very important for every Muslim to hear. His wife was standing, فَضَحِكَتْ And she laughed. فَبَشَّرْنَا بِإِسْحَاقٍ وَمِنْ وَرَاءِ إِسْحَاقَ يَعْقُوبُ So we gave her good news of Isaac, of Ishaq, and after him, of Jacob, Yaqub. Okay? So immediately my question was, and I hope you all have a question too. It's like, why is she laughing? Right? Like, and why was it so important in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to record this? That the feeling of her happiness and joy. So here in the Quran, this laughing of Sarah alayhi salam is recorded. The happiness and joy that she felt. And so this is something that first and foremost, before everything, before we answer the question about why is it being mentioned? So first and foremost, all actions are recorded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't think even your smiles and your frowns and, you know, the anger that we show is now recorded by Allah. Don't think about any of those things. On the Day of Judgment, Allah will show us such vivid depictions of the scenes and scenarios of our life that will be like as if we relived them again, okay? So don't tell yourself that these actions are not recorded. Wallahi, everything's being recorded. This is the first thing that we're learning of. And it's a reminder to the people of Makkah that don't think you're going to get away with anything you say, okay? That's the first point. Second one is extremely beautiful. She was happy because the destruction of Lut alayhi salam's people was set. The people of Lut alayhi salam were unbelievably corrupt. When we hear about destruction, we're thinking, man, these people did not deserve it. And what we need to come to terms with as Muslims is that we need to understand if this was Allah's decision, then we cannot say we know better than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If Allah had decided it, that it must be the most just and must have the most wisdom in it. We cannot say we know better than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The people of Lut alayhi salam, we're going to get to them. You're going to see how corrupt and wicked they were. Allah will give you such a scene that you say that I wish the punishment came down right now on these people. because of what they will do. And the same thing happened to the people of Nuh, Hud, and Salih alayhi salam. So what we find is, as a Muslim, if Allah Ta'ala decided something, what do you and I need to do? To submit. So, and of course, we can't say that about people nowadays. We don't know if this is the punishment of Allah, if it's Allah's test. Now, we can't start saying, oh, look, Allah's punishing these people. We don't know. We really don't know. It's not right for us to say that about people nowadays. But people of the past, surely if Allah has decreed something, there's nothing else you can say. So this is reminding every single Muslim to look at Sarah alayhi salam. Allah recorded her laugh because he said this was the right thing to do at the moment. As a reminder from a sister, from a woman, and from a mother, the mother of all the believers. She's like the grandmother of all the Muslims. That look how every Muslim should look at Allah's plan. The plan of Allah is just. The plan of Allah is wise. If Allah decided it, you should be happy. You should be happy. Alhamdulillah. That these people are finally being taken off of this earth. Why would you be happy that they're oppressing and killing Muslims? How could you ever be happy? Where is your feeling of anger and frustration? So look at this woman. Allah loved her so much, he recorded her laugh. So she laughed for the right reason. So Allah reminded all the Muslims till the Day of Judgment on this. Okay? Now contrast this with the Bible. This was the main reason, again from the Quran. I want to show you something from the perspective of the Bible. The Bible has the incident of the three visitors that come to meet Ibrahim alayhi salam. Okay? So the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great tree of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He bowed low to the ground, meaning he made sujood, okay, or made ruku'ah, okay, by the way. He said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, so do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat, so now you can be refreshed, and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant. Very well, they answered, do as you say. So Ibrahim a.s. went and hurried into the tent to Sarah. Quick, get three siyas of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread. Okay, this is his hospitality here. Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. Then he brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and eat these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. By the way, this is the Bible's understanding of the hospitality of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Okay, obviously the Quran in a very shorter way explain all the stuff that we already knew about. What we find is what, Sarah? Where is your wife Sarah? They asked him. There in the tent, he said. Then one of them said, I shall surely return to you about this time next year, and your wife will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself. Look at what she laughed about. She said, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, now I'll have this pleasure. My Lord meaning my husband. My husband is Lord, now I have this pleasure. Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child? Now that I am old, is anything too hard for the world or for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. Look at the way the Bible portrays it. She's laughing because she heard the promise of Allah and she thinks that it's not possible that Allah Ta'ala would bring it down for her. Okay? This is a very ajeeb thing. So what does the Quran do? The Quran corrects why she laughed. And the fact that he even said that, look at that, she was mocking the promise and then she ended up lying about it saying she didn't laugh. The Quran even corrects these details in the Bible. It corrects the narrative completely in the Bible. And now a second point I want you all to consider, is the last thing we'll talk about today. The word Isaac in Hebrew means to laugh. The word Isaac in Hebrew means to laugh. Okay, that's what the word literally means. What does Jacob mean? Jacob means, the Hebrew root is to follow behind, to come right after, okay? It means to come right after. So Isaac means to laugh, Jacob means to be behind. If you look at the verb, the translation of the verse, it says, وَمْرَأَةُ قَائِمَةٌ, his wife was standing by, so she laughed. So because she laughed, we gave her glad tidings of Isaac, which means the one who laughs, right? And after, وَمِنْ وَرَأِي, right behind, right after Isaac, we gave them Yaqub, Jacob, which means the one who comes right after. So literally the verse itself is translating the names of Isaac and Jacob into the Arabic equivalents. The only way for the Prophet ﷺ to do this is that he had to first and foremost know the story of the Bible, know the correction of the story, and he had to be able to read Hebrew, which is absolutely impossible. Now you and I as believers have to just submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and tell ourselves that this book is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
there's a bit more to the story. It's more interesting because she has another response. And we want to look into the story and understand that even from prophets and from their wives, there are always lessons for every single Muslim to take from. May Allah give us tawfiq and understanding, inshallah. We'll do it tomorrow. May Allah give us all tawfiq. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa alayhi wa sallam. Jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.